I think one of the most interesting times of life is to be grandpa. I don't know what it is. Are there any other grandparents here besides me? There's something about it. Am I right when I say this? We have something with our grandchildren, and we didn't make it happen. It just happened. There's a closeness that we have to them that's just there. You don't have to say, let's be close, let's be... They just are. And it is so nice. It's so nice. The oldest grandson that I have, he just turned 18. That's not nearly as cozy as when you're two. You know, especially if you've got spiked hair or something like that. He'll call me Grandpa Honey. And I'm thankful for my grandchildren. I pray for my grandchildren. We need to pray, though, that Jesus will come soon. Because if he doesn't, this is terrible for me to say, and maybe it's lack of faith, but if Jesus doesn't come pretty soon, our grandchildren are not going to know right from wrong. I'm persuaded of that. You see, those of us from my crowd, we were teenagers in the late 50s, 60s. I was born in 1940. But I remember when this all started. I think that this world had a revolution in about 1960. You remember what happened then? The Vietnam War, the hippies, the drugs, and the music. And that all dynamic together changed the world. What the world is today is built on that. Because we remember when it wasn't this way, don't we? Now, were we perfect? No. But we could tell the difference, can't we? We know one from another. But do you realize our children don't know? They don't know it any other way. I was talking with one of my children about premarital sex. And I said, son, we don't do that. And he said, you don't do that. What he was saying was, our crowd does this. This is what we do. 75% of the people that are getting married these days are getting married, they're already living together. Which means then statistics say that 75% of them will break. I was talking to the student body at Southern University just last week on Friday night, and my sermon wasn't about that, but I threw it in. I said, girls, I said, don't live with a boy before he commits his life to you. Because if you want him to really love you and be bonded to you, you won't do that. Because if you move into him, if you move in with him before, he'll not bond with you. That's the way we men are. You know, you girls are going to be mad at me, but I don't think I'm wrong when I say that we men haven't changed. Not that I can remember. I think we're still the dirty old men we've ever always been. I don't think we've changed at all. You know what's changed? The women. The women are like us now. Lots of them like us. They wanted to be equal with us, but that meant they had to come down. To be like a man, you have to come down to our level. And so it used to be that the men would cuss and tell dirty jokes. Guess who cusses and tells dirty jokes now? In fact, I go so far as to say that I think that women set the moral climate for the culture. And if this culture is going bad morally, it's because our women, for whatever reason, have decided they're going to be like us. And I appeal to the women that I was talking to. I said, I think it's time for the daughters of God to get together and say, we're not going to do this. Why should the daughters of God have anything to do with Madonna, whoever she is? Why should they? Why is it that we've got to stop this? It's destroying us at every point. The culture has gotten into our heads. And of course, you could get me going too on television. I think television is a destroyer. There'll be many more people in hell from television than are in heaven, I'll tell you that. You know, and I can appreciate, you know, good television, but as a whole, there'll be more people in hell because of television than there were saved because of it. And it's just like today. You know, I tell people, I said, you know, we're going to spend a few hours today, and no credit to me, we'll be blessed. You know, because we'll say, you know, I want to pray better. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to be more like Him. And we'll go home, turn on the TV tonight, and it'll all be erased. All be wiped out. Brothers and sisters, we got to do something. We can't just stand there and let it happen to us. We've got to fight back. And the culture is going to destroy the very things that are most precious to us. And that is our home. When you've lost your home, you and I don't have anything left. So all we need to do is let the world be fasten us into its mold, and it'll be all fine. And we'll wonder, oh, what happened? I don't know what happened to me. I don't know why God did this to me. And it's not about God. This is about the devil. We've let him into our home. He's now our template. Anyway, get me going on that. And maybe you disagree with me. But something's got us messed up. Something's teaching us how to dress, how to talk, everything decides everything. And we're getting wiped out. It was Grandma who used to say that an ounce of prevention was worth a what? Pound of cure. We have insurance. Do you have insurance? I got insurance on my house. I've even got termite protection. I came home the other day, and on my front door they had... You don't have termites here in Arizona, do you? How do they survive? But you know, I got this thing on my door, and they have these... where you have these traps around your house, these things that look like sprinkler systems. And it's for subterraneans. And so they left a note that said one of our traps had been hit. And so what they do, they just put pieces of pine in those traps. And then they wait for the subterraneans to hit it. And as it's on the way to your house... By the way, you know what insect you get when you cross a termite with a praying mantis? You get an insect that says its prayer before it eats your house. Says grace before it eats your house. Anyway, that little note on my door said that zone, what it was at 32 or whatever it is, had been hit. And I went out there, and they had then put the poison bait down besides that trap. And so the idea was that the termites will continue to hit, but now they'll hit the bait, and they'll take it back to their whatever it is they have, and hopefully it wipes them out. But anyway, I have circuit breakers too, and you have that too. And so I've taken steps at my house to protect the house. The bank down the street has taken steps to protect it. It was robbed two times. Now they put this kind of real thick all around so that... Have you heard about these convenience stores now that they can lock the doors? And so the person that takes the money is inside one of these glass cages. Somebody comes in to rob them, they lock all the doors, and the person's trapped till the police come. So that's kind of a frightening disincentive for the crooks. Anyway... The Christian life is dangerous. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring what?
Lion,
walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I've been in Africa a few times, and one time we camped out one night, and we heard a lion roar just about sunset. It's not just a little growl. It shakes the ground. It's big. It's big. I think if Peter were writing today, he would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a terrorist, goes about seeking whom he can destroy." But Jesus has given us a promise in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him. I was talking with a pilot one time, and as we were sitting on a plane, and we were talking about different kinds of aircraft. You know, the fixed-wing aircraft is these ones that, like, we usually fly on. Have you noticed that when they hit the ground, now some of you may be pilots, they put those spoilers up to hold it down, because when it lands and it's going so fast, it wants to take off again. So what they do, they put those spoilers down to hold it down. A fixed-wing aircraft wants to fly. But a helicopter wants to crash. And so when the motor's not going, it's not coasting anyplace. It's just dropping like a rock. The reason I'm saying that is that there's something within us that wants to crash. In James 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn aside of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so, I'm not an electrician, but I think when I read this, I get the picture that the devil with his temptations is trying to complete the circuit. We know what he represents, and then once we understand that there's a part of us that wants to crash, what the devil is trying to do is to try to match up or to link up with the natural desire we have to do wrong. Have you ever wondered about the Lord's Prayer? That part where we say to the Lord, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Why would we pray to the Lord, "Lead us not unto temptation"? I looked up this word temptation in the Greek. And the word for temptation is the same one as for trial. It doesn't split them. And if we look at it that way, we could say then that both God and the devil are trying us. The devil tries to destroy us. Jesus tries to save us. The devil brings things into our life to ruin us. Jesus brings things into our life to save us. And we should always understand that the Scripture is clear. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil. Now, God will try us, but he never uses evil to try us. In other words, the devil never would send a woman in your life to test you on adultery, but the devil might. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he anybody to evil. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that this is a commitment we're making, and that is that we'll not expose ourselves needlessly to that which would cause us to sin. I remember, and I tell this story through the years, that I was traveling one time, and it's interesting to travel. There was somebody here earlier this weekend that said, "Do you remember when you came to our church? You came to our church 7 years ago." I said, "I don't remember. What church was it?" "Well, it was such and such a church." I said, "I still don't remember." "It's in such and such a place." I said, "I still don't remember." Because you can imagine, when I came here yesterday, last night I came inside this room, tomorrow I'll go to the airport, and so if you say, "Have you ever been to Phoenix?" I don't remember. Describe the church, they all look the same to me. Anyway, traveling is interesting, but it can be pretty lonely. On this particular occasion, I was traveling, and at the end of the work day, they took me to the motel, and after I'd had supper, you know, you can't make a bowl of soup last all evening. And it's lonely. What do people use to keep them company these days? The television. So I had turned on the television, and I wasn't watching dirty movies or pay for view or anything. It was just the regular channels. By the way, when I go to a motel often, you know, they have these cards where they're offering to sell dirty movies. And I'll turn those cards down. I'll turn them over or put them away. I don't want to see that. Anyway, I don't even like the thought of the offer. But on this evening, I had been watching television. Just, you know, as I say, I wasn't watching dirty movies. I was watching whatever. Came time to get ready for bed. I took my shower and I got down on my knees to pray, and I got about halfway through my prayer and I quit. I said, I can't do it. I can't keep praying. I can't. This doesn't make any sense. Because what I was doing, I was praying that the Lord would help me to be like Jesus. Make me kind and forgiving and pure. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, so what's wrong with that? No, because, you see, I realized that for the last 3 hours, I had been watching people fight, tell lies. In other words, what I was seeing, the programs on television were basically depicting the opposite of everything I was asking Jesus to do in my life. And so I thought to myself, this doesn't make any sense for me to pray, help me to be like Jesus, when everything I'm taking into my eyes. You know, this is what I've... Why is it? And you're going to think I'm a raging fanatic. We watch on television and applaud and laugh. Ha, 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 ha. We applaud the very things for which Jesus died. It's funny to us. I think there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with this television stuff. Why we're doing this? You know, if you did this out in real life, they would call it peeping Tomism, voyeurism. But if it's in your living room, it's all right. My foot. Anyway, I decided right then that I didn't know how I could ask Jesus to change me if I was going to not cooperate with Him. And I think that there's something to that. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, what are we talking about? I think that's a commitment. That I will not knowingly expose myself to that which stresses, which puts me in danger of sinning. Now, I don't suggest that I've arrived. Now, I've solved a lot of my TV problem. Oh, you know how I did that? I don't have one. I mean, that helps. That helps. I don't get poison ivy. You know, I learned a lot from poison ivy. When I was a young man, I get poison ivy all the time. I don't get poison ivy no more. You know why? I stay out of it. If you want to get victory over poison ivy, stay out of it. If you and I are having problems in our lives with you know, I was talking with a man not that long ago. And pornography was big in his life. His marriage had busted up. And he was addicted, really addicted to pornography. And he talked about what it's like. He said, it's like a drug addiction. I'll be driving down the highway and grab me. And I said, I think the first thing you're going to have to do is get rid of your computer. He says, but if I get rid of my computer, that's not really getting victory. Right. Yeah. No, that's the only way to get it. You could say, well, if I get rid of my computer, that means I can't say no. 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 A person that's got a problem with alcohol and drugs, what he doesn't do is set a gram of cocaine there on the kitchen sink. Victory begins with getting rid of it. And so this is why I think it's essential that as Christians, if we're going to be serious, listen, maybe I'm a negative idiot, but I think unless we separate ourselves from the world, we're going to be lost no matter what our best intentions are. Look at them with SARS. What are they wearing in China? Masks. What do these people that work with these infectious diseases wear? They really fix up. What do we do in fighting the devil? Turn it on. And then what happened to me? What happened to me? If we were as serious about temptation and victory over the sins in our life as we are about not getting SARS. It wouldn't be as bad as it is. Jesus warned his disciples to pray. Because you remember what he said in the garden? He said, pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing and what? The flesh is weak. Let's just admit that there's a part of all of us that wants to link up with sin. And a victorious Christian is not the one that doesn't have that link. The victorious Christian is the one that doesn't allow it to link up. This guy, by the way, I told this guy something. A friend of mine keeps boa constrictors. And I learned something from him that I didn't know before. You know, those boa constrictors take the air out of something. In other words, he'll put that boa constrictor on, and it'll wrap itself around him. And he says, once in a while, it'll begin to tighten down. Do you know it tightens from its tail, Paul? In other words, that's its point of leverage. He says, see what that snake will do is the snake tightens up on him, and then, in other words, you let out a breath and he closes on it. Then you can't pull it up and he'll close on it again. So he said, when I feel that snake begin to tighten up on me, all I do is have to lift up its tail and that's the end of it. In other words, you can have that huge 80-pound snake with all those big coils wrapped around you, but if you've got his tail out here, he's harmless. he grabbed him by the tail. And so I told this man that was having trouble with this pornography, I said, you've got to learn to lift up the devil's tail. And you do that by getting rid of your computer. That's the first thing you do to break, because that means then that it's not accessible to you. You have to go someplace to make it work. In other words, the more obstacles we can place in the way of temptation, the easier it is to have victory. The more we needlessly expose ourselves to temptation, the harder it's going to be. There's a saying, you can't keep the birds from what?
Flying over your head.
Flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Victory over sin begins with victory over temptation. And victory over temptation begins with prayer. And it says, lead us not into temptation. That's a commitment. Many of us are praying, lead us not into temptation, and then we go out and find it. It's incompatible. When's the best time to pray? If you could only pray one time during the day, when should that be? First thing in the morning. That's the winner's prayer. The prayer at the end of the day is the loser's prayer. Now, my mama taught me to pray at the end of the day. I didn't pray at the beginning of the day until way on into my life. But that's the one. By the time, if you and I wait till the end of the day to pray, the damage has been done. This doesn't mean we shouldn't pray at the end of the day. But it's the prayer at the beginning of the day that tells us where we're going. Then when we're tempted during the day, we know who we are and what to do about it. When I'm convinced that when I'm tempted during the day, if I don't recognize it as a temptation, it's got me. So it's at the beginning of the day in which I set the course for my life so that when the devil comes to me during the day, especially us men, I don't know what problems you women have, but I know what problems we have. And if we men have to wait and say, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do now, it's too late. He's got us. We must not do things, ladies and gentlemen, that link us up with evil. Playing in the street, contrary to popular belief, playing in the street is not dangerous. Moving cars and trucks are dangerous. But the streets where you find them. The Christian life has many components that may be lawful, but they're not expedient. It was lawful for Eve to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it was not expedient. And so we've got to learn to be smart enough to know when we're going to be set up for sin. We've got to know where sin is, and we don't go there. I tell this story in the other times when I talk about prayer. I tell about how I was in a motel once, and how I had read the scripture and had my little prayer and went to bed, and the phone rang, and a voice, a woman's voice came on. It was a prostitute. And she took off with filthy talk. I mean, it wasn't the third word. It was the second word. It might have been the first word. But she took off with her little spiel. You know, when we were in college, we were taking the class in ministry, they discussed what should a minister do if he's confronted with an immoral situation. And one of the young men raised his hand and said, "You should pray with her." No, you shouldn't. The Apostle Paul said when you're confronted with an immoral situation, hit the road. He uses the word flee, get out of there. So when I got that call on the phone, and she started out, when I heard her the voice, I knew, and it took me a second to heard the first two words, I hung up on her. Now I could have said, "Oh sister, do you realize that that's not what Jesus wants you to do? And why don't we get together and pray about this, and you give your heart to Jesus and repent from what you're doing?" I hung up on it. And then I did something else. I got out of bed and I prayed all over again. All over again. Because she had spit in my brain. I had to wash it out. You hear where I'm coming from? So what we've got to do, we've got to fight back. We're wondering why it's going the way it's going. It's because we're praying, "Lead us not into temptation," and then we're looking for the road signs and we're going right there. And even worse, we're letting it into our lives. When I talk about circuits, I have in my backyard, I have a fountain. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I must live in a big, like with a Hertz castle or something like that, and I've got these fountains and swimming pools. No, I made a 6x7 kind of a thing about that deep and put one of those things in the middle with a lady pouring, you know, and I have some goldfish in there. And so I have a pump. So I had to get the electricity from the house out through the yard and around down the fence to the fountain. Anyway, when you put electricity in the ground, it's the regulation. You have to have a ground fault switch. Now maybe you electricians who may be here may know much more about it than I. A regular fuse... will short itself, but this ground fault thing is hugely more sensitive. I think if any moisture, I mean, you just barely touch that thing, it just throws. Anyway, there is something, what I'm leading up to is, I had to put in a ground fault switch to protect the installation and the electricity in the house. But I want to talk to us here for a few minutes about something that will absolutely short circuit our prayers. And I suppose you know it about it already, because it's in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, where Jesus says, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And so the thing that short circuits our prayers is when we've got problems with other people. One day a lady came to me and she said, "Pastor Phil, I had problems with a lady, but I forgave her." I said, "That's wonderful." She said, "But I don't think she's forgiven me." I said, "Well, at least you forgave her." She said, "Yeah, but she hasn't forgiven me." I said, "But you forgave her. That's what's important." She says, "Yeah, but I think she should forgive me." Are you guessing already what I was thinking? I smiled. I said, "I'm beginning to wonder if you've really forgiven her." She smiled and said, "You're probably right. You're probably right." You know, I want to say this. First of all, the most important thing we can do around prayer is to correct the problems we have with each other. There's a text of Scripture that says, if you don't have things right amongst those that you see, how can you ever have things right with me who you can't see? Now, I know, you know, in the case of that this lady gave me, is it possible for us to forgive people and they don't forgive us? Yes, it is. If we have the gift of forgiveness and forgive someone for what they've done to us, is this going to mean reconciliation is automatic? No. Because reconciliation is for two people. But I think that it's mandatory in our relationship with God that we continually keep ourselves clear in relationship to other people. We're talking about bitterness and resentment, emotional things. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, what? Live peaceably with everybody. Does forgiving mean to forget? Yes and no. Supposing someone embezzled a big pile of money from their job, and then years later somebody recommended that they be the treasurer for the church. Would I bring that up? I probably would. Does that mean I haven't forgiven them? Forgiving does not necessarily mean that we will forget. However, forgiveness, listen to me, is a condition previa for prayer. And I guess what I'm saying is that as we've spent this weekend together, as you look into your life, we must deal with bitterness and resentment. The Scripture is very clear that if we don't forgive those who've wronged us, we cannot and will not be forgiven. Therefore, the first thing we must do when we start doing business with God is to ask Him for the gift of forgiveness. And as I said earlier today, it makes no difference what they did to us. Now, I know what some people think. Well, if I forgive them, it means I approve of what they've done. No, it doesn't. To ask God for the gift of forgiveness means that I can go on with my life. It means that I'm not going to let that get me down forever. I told you that story earlier about that lady who was just teetering on the fact that her father had molested her and she kind of wanted him in prison. Do you know, I don't want to say the wrong thing, but if a person has been, let's say, sexually molested when they were sometime in their lives, what they get out of that when they're 35 is bitterness and resentment and shame and guilt and everything. But the gift of forgiveness, the gift of repentance, clears that. It doesn't make it not happen, but it gives us the chance to get on with our lives. Some people say, well, that means I approve of what... No, it doesn't mean that we approve of what happened. It just means that we're going to go on. And a person who does not, using that case as an illustration, a person who does not get the gift of forgiveness for that kind of a situation is being sexually molested every day of their life. I really think we have little option. If we're going to get past our hurts and past our sorrows, we must, howbeit, pray for our enemies, even if this is a former spouse or a parent. We must, or we'll be lost. I know what it's like to hate people. And I know what it's like to be hated. I got into that. And I remember once I was traveling, and I can hardly tell this story because it sounds too weird. But I was down in Miami one night in a motel, when I was right in the middle of this bitterness and resentment and hate towards these people. And I was being hated. And I remember I began to cry that night. And right beside my bed, and this sounds far out, I either saw or imagined that I saw demons. Just these awful faces laughing at me. And when I saw them, I began to cry and cry and to pray for my enemies out loud. And as I did that, I was set free and I was healed. So I don't know where you're at in your life with what's happened to you in the past. And as I mentioned earlier on, we've got scars, like I've got scars on my arm. You've got scars in your life. Jesus won't make your life go away, but He'll take away the pain and He'll let us get on. But we must deal with it. If we're praying about everything else, we're not praying about anything that's important. You know, I had a friend, still my friend, I guess. He was a friend in ministry. And he was kind of a prayer guy. And he liked to talk about prayer, and he liked to pray with me. And in fact, I heard that that he was going to the church at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray with the members. And I think that's wonderful. But then lo and behold, he shows up one day not long ago and he says, I don't love my wife anymore. And he had a girlfriend. I mean, I don't know how far that had gone, but he had somebody else he liked in his life and he didn't love his wife anymore. And he was going to church at 6 o'clock in the morning praying. And you know, when I heard that story, I thought, praying about what? How in the world could you be praying in the morning at 6 o'clock and be messing around and having a girlfriend? And I don't understand that. And so I think that, see, one of the problems we've had is that we'll be praying, but for some funny reason we're going to say, I'll pray about everything, but not this. That's mine. But if prayer is going to change our lives, we've got to put it all out. We can't have anything up our sleeves. We've got to seek Him with all our hearts. We've got to let it all hang out. And as I said in the last talk, we've got to just tell the Lord just exactly how it is, not because He doesn't know. But if prayer is going to change our lives, we've got to be completely honest with Jesus. Tell Him about how we feel about it. Tell Him what's going on. Put it all in a pile. In other words, when you pray, it's okay to hang out your dirty laundry. And one of the worst things that we have in our lives in respect to dirty laundry is the bitterness and resentment and hatred that we have for each other, particularly people that we're supposed to love. We've got to do something about this. There's hope for us. The hope is in prayer, because the Scripture gives us clearly the promise, if with all our hearts we seek Him, we can find Him. I'm glad of that. That there's no temptation or trial that's come into your life that's so bad, you can't get so far away from Jesus, but He can't bring you back. You can't get so deep, but His arm can't reach down and pull you up. But we've got to be honest with Him. Sometimes I thought, we ought to have a sermon called Honest to God. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool yourself all the time, but we can't fool God anytime. But when we begin to be truly honest and cast all our cares upon Him, tell us exactly how it is, just put it there before Him, we can and we are being healed. That's the promise we have. Well, in the last section of our prayer seminar, I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that are going on in the world of prayer. And these will be some interesting things. For example, I'm going to talk about miracles. Shall we expect a miracle? I'm going to talk about fasting. Does it help to fast? I'm going to talk about, are there certain words we ought to use in prayer? Can you express it in a way where you have more leverage with God? We'll talk about some of this cutting edge, so-called prayer things that are out there these days, and what effect, if any, they should have in our prayer life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.